All right, Romans chapter 1 again here this morning. Romans chapter 1. I'm going to pick up, and while you're turning there, let me remind you of four attributes we saw related to God here last week. The glory of God, and I told you as I studied that out, the glory of His majesty seems to be an all-encompassing of all of His attributes. God's glory ultimately is what should be our goal, and lifting up His glory and majesty. God is self-existent. There is no source of God. In the beginning, God. Why? Because He always has been. We also saw, according to Genesis 1, He is a triune Godhead. Elohim is a plural name for God. And again, it occurs thousands of times in the Old Testament. Triune Godhead, let us make man in our image. And then also, God is light. And as we were visiting lunchtime last week as we were talking about the Sunday school lesson, my wife mentioned something. I had forgotten this. Often when we were growing up in even a Baptist church, the flannel graph or whatever, pictures or whatever, the posters or whatever, when it talked about day one and the light and darkness, often those pictures would include a sun and a moon and stars. That's not accurate. That is not accurate as far as Scripture. And I had forgotten that, you know, growing up in a Baptist church over the years. Those things were not created until day four. God created light and darkness before He created the sun and the moon. So it's very interesting how subtly some of these things slip in and it confuses even children. Also, we saw last week that God is powerful. God's power is so great He could speak everything into existence. That's why Jeremiah says, you know, with God is nothing. You know, God Himself asks, is anything too hard for me? Is anything too hard for the Lord? So God's power, God's amazing power where He's able to speak everything into existence from nothing. All right, now number six, God is a God of order. You don't need to look at it. I want to just mention a part of this verse, but 1 Corinthians 14:33, God is not the author of confusion. Now, let me ask you, all right, so supposedly, because of evolutionists not being able to figure out and explain the suddenness of the start of evolution and all that, That's the basis of this quote unquote Big Bang theory that you know, all of a sudden, suddenly, you know, the evolutionary process started. You know, there was this explosion, and then all of a sudden everything happens and billions of years ago. And if they can't find something that they can fit within their billions of years scheme, they have to add billions and billions of years. I want you to think about something. There is no Big Bang explosion that can create and bring about order. All right, so let's say, for example, a building explodes. You know, there's a gas leak or whatever, and a building explodes. Is there going to be order or disorder after that explosion? You know, after all, you know, this building got here because there was this huge explosion like 20 years ago and 30 years ago, and now all of a sudden we have this building here. It's amazing. It was amazing. We piled all this wood and everything together. We blew it up and here's this building. Here's the point. Design requires a designer. Hebrews 3:4 says, every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. I remember talking to an atheist one time at his door, and he knew all these quote-unquote arguments, you know, for the existence of God. And I said, I started to ask him, I said, how did this house... I know where you're going with that, but I said, it's still true. There was a designer and a builder that put this house here. You still have to admit, design requires a designer. Again, every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. I believe creation shows us that there is a designer God who created all things. Notice Psalm 139. One of the things that... as I've mentioned, you know, Charles Darwin could not explain the evolution of the eye. Why? Because it was created by God. You think about the intricate details of the eye. If one of those things is missing, if one of those things is not right, we could not see. So here's also something else. You know, of course, supposedly the giraffe in a time of famine was having trouble finding food, so he was stretching and stretching. So let me ask you. How did the animals survive while they were evolving what they needed to survive? That does not happen overnight so they don't starve to death. Not only that, but even the fossil record. How do you get a fossil? burying it quickly. If somebody hits a deer on the side of the road and it stays on the side of the road, does it fossilize? Absolutely not. It goes through a process of decay. All these woolly mammoths and all that kind of stuff that they're finding up in Siberia and everything, that's evidence of a flood that quickly preserved those animals. Again, all of these things support what the Bible actually says. Now, notice here, Psalm 139, verse 13. If you think about the human body, so why don't we have eyes randomly placed on our head? Because, you know, evolution, you know, after all this order that we have in our body, that evolved over billions of years. You know, and our great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, amoeba, it's stuff is nonsense, it's idiotic, it's moronic. Can I think of any other words? I mean, how can you honestly say that you're intelligent and believe some of these things? You know, they have a PhD, but they're ignorant in their understanding of things. Why? Because they've rejected God, as we saw in Romans chapter 1. Did we ever read that? No, we didn't. All right, we'll go back there. Well, maybe we'll close with that then. All of a sudden, I got to talking about that, and I forgot we never read that. Verse 13, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. As I often say, man is not an accident of evolution. Man is the crown of God's creation. Job 33, verse 4, the Spirit of God has created us. Genesis 1, 26 and 27, we're made on purpose in God's image. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. The question I have every time I read this verse is, so does that mean that God has a book of blueprints in heaven for every human being that has ever lived on this? There's not one person, even twins. If you get to know Kevin and Kyle long enough, you recognize the differences. Even twins do not have exactly the same things to get in their personality or whatever. Again, God has amazingly designed us and created us. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Notice also Job, book of Job, chapter 9, verses 1 through 10. I want to show you here something in relation to design in God's creation. And that's the constellations. All right, so supposedly this Big Bang occurred, and so we have the universe that continues to expand. And by the way, I don't have a problem with the expanding universe. There's evidence that the universe is expanding. Oh, so you read through, I think it's in Isaiah, one of the Old Testament prophets. It says that God expanded out his heavens like a curtain. Oh, I don't have a problem with an expanding universe. Notice again, verse 1, Job 9, verse 1. Then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him, one of a thousand. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered? So it's very interesting questions to ponder. Which removeth the mountains, and they know not, which overturneth them in his anger, which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble, who commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars, which alone spreadeth out, notice, spreadeth out the heavens, another phrase that I just mentioned, and treadeth upon the waves of the sea. Notice this in verse 9, which maketh Arcturus, and Orion, and Pleiades, and the chambers of the south, which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. Those are constellations. Now let me ask you, how can you have this big explosion and you have order amongst even the stars? Again, people do a study of the constellations and the stars and all those things. Pleiades, in Amos 5, is also translated the seven stars. So evidently we see Pleiades is a seven-star constellation. Notice with me, I guess Nazareth is another passage here. Notice with me Job 38. Job 38. Arcturus is the great bear. As I did some reading on that, Job 38, as God is questioning Job and say, where were you when I did all of these things? Notice Job 38, verse 31. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth, here's the one I was going to mention, I forgot it was in this passage, Maseroth in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Maseroth is a reference to the 12 signs of the zodiac. Yeah, God created order with these things. God did not create them to be worshipped. You know, I thank my lucky stars. The 12 signs of the zodiac were not meant to be worshipped and be our source of guidance in life. In fact, as I was doing some reading of a brief article on this, there's 36 constellations that make up the 12 signs of the zodiac. Again, all of these things that God put in place to present to him, to us, his order and design as far as his nature. The orbit of the planets, the cycles of the moon. I mean, the cycles of the moon put on our calendars. Migration of animals. Well, they just do that by instinct. Who gave them that instinct? They don't have to be taught. They know when it's time to go south. Hallelujah. People don't know. I keep saying we're getting, you know, when we restart this church, we're going to have to, you know, do it down south in the winter months and up north in the. So anyway, notice also that God is immense and infinite. Notice with me Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. I've been wanting to live in Florida since before we were married, she said. So, all right, Isaiah 40, verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with the span? All right, so notice the word pictures here. Now, let me remind you that God is a spirit. All right, so what are we talking about here as far as the hollow of the hand? Does anybody know? Are you thinking about the oceans? How many millions of cubic feet of water are in this earth? And notice the word picture here is that God measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. Also, it says he meted out heaven with the span. What's the span? You do some checking on how large they estimate that the solar system is and, you know, the universe and all that kind of stuff. God, it says, meted out, measured heaven with the span. And notice he comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales, the hills in a balance. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Who sat down with God? Now, God, when you go to create the universe, here's some things for you to keep in mind and to consider. The joke is, you know, about the evolutionists and God are going to have a contest creating a man. So the evolutionist goes first, and he bends down and starts getting up some dirt. God says, no, you create your own dirt. Again, who instructed God in creation of the universe? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. God knows where, you know, our real place. And again, this American imperialism where we think we're going to rule the world. You think about that. God knows that we are but a drop in the bucket. And he's going to deal with us as such if we don't repent before him. And are counted as the small dust of the balance. Some dust that collects on the balance beam. Notice, behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing, less than nothing, and vanity. Isaiah 48. Jeremiah 23:24, God asks the question, do not I fill heaven and earth? As a spirit being, he is not limited to a physical body. Isaiah 48, verse 13. This is an amazing verse as well. Mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together. God's immensity, God's infinity. God is immense and He is infinite. God is bigger than all our problems, folks. Notice with me Psalm 147. Psalm 147. Psalm 147, verses 4 and 5. All right, God's infinite understanding. God's infinite knowledge. God is immense and He is infinite. He telleth, Psalm 147, verse 4, He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. You think about that a moment. I cannot wrap my mind around that. I have trouble remembering the names of the constellations that we know about. God, He knows the number of the stars. How many galaxies they estimate are in our universe. Galaxies. And we can only see a portion of all of those galaxies. He telleth the number of the stars and He calleth them all by their names. God gave them names. He knows all of the names of the stars that are in our universe. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is, notice, infinite. God is immense and God is infinite. He is also wise. Notice Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. In the New Testament, God is called the only wise God and God only wise. Again, that's why I pay attention and try to praise God for the names and the attributes of God as we see them in our reading of our scriptures. Notice it says here, Proverbs 3, verses 19 and 20. This is wisdom speaking here, wisdom personified. It says, the Lord by wisdom, verse 19, hath founded the earth. By understanding hath He established the heavens. All right, so creation was founded by wisdom. By His knowledge, the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. So notice here all of these interrelated terms. Wisdom, understanding, knowledge. Notice also Proverbs chapter 8. As we think about the source of wisdom, where else can we turn but to God for wisdom? Proverbs 8, verse 22. Again, this is wisdom speaking in the early chapters here. It's primarily the focus of Solomon's writings here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Lord possessed me, verse 22, in the beginning of His way, before His works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When He prepared the heavens, I was there. Notice, when God prepared the heavens, wisdom was present with Him. When He set a compass upon the face of the depth, when He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He gave to the sea His decree that the water should not pass His commandment. Why are we not flooded again? Because right here, God's decree. When He appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by Him as one brought up with Him. And I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him. Rejoicing in the habitable part of His earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children. All right, here's the application. For blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me and watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life. And shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Notice also Job chapter 28. Job chapter 28. Job chapter 28. Verse 12. Where shall wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth said, it is not in me, and the sea saith, it is not in me. Why? Because God in wisdom created the depths and the sea. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx, or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. You think about the extreme value of wisdom, and yet it's cheapened in our day. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it. Neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Whence then cometh wisdom? And where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. For he looketh to the ends of the earth and seeth under the whole heaven. To make the weight for the winds, he weigheth the waters by a measure. When he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then did he see it and declare it and prepared it, yea, and stretched it out. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Notice Romans chapter 11 then. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. God is incomprehensible. Even Job 11 talks about this. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? This is a reference to Isaiah 40, verse 13. Who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. God is an all-wise, all-knowing, all-understanding God. Also, God is good. Remember in Genesis 1, you don't need to turn back there, but Genesis 1, it says, and God saw that it was good. That was his summary at the end of every day. And then at the end of the 6 days, Genesis 1:31 says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Notice me, James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We see that God's goodness is demonstrated in his creation. Well, wait a minute. What? That's because of the curse of sin. It has affected the goodness of God seen in his creation. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Again, his light, as we've already seen, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is immutable or unchanging. But notice again, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from God. Let me read for you Joshua 23, verse 14. This is a summary of Joshua's this is a summary of God's dealings with Israel, I should say, just before he died. Joshua 23:14 says, and behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. He's going to die. And notice, ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Wait a minute, what is with the land? Yeah, see, Joshua says, we had everything that God promised us. God is good. He says, not one good thing, not one of all the good things which the Lord God spake concerning us has failed. God is good. I remember being a camp counselor years ago, and they had this theme that they would shout everywhere, God is good all the time, God is good. It's not just a chant. It's a reality if we will pay attention and look for the good and perfect gifts from God. Also, God is sovereign. Let's me Psalm 24. God is sovereign over his creation. Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2. This is actually quoted in 1 Corinthians 10 in a couple places. Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world, and notice this, and they that dwell therein. He owns us. by creative right. And it's probably a good idea, I know it's a good idea, for us to acknowledge His ownership of our lives. For He hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Because God created all things, He has this sovereign right over His creation. Also Psalm 50. There's several references to God's sovereignty in the Psalms because of His creative right. Psalm 50, verse 8. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds. Notice this, for every beast of the forest is mine, and, can you hear the song? The cattle upon a thousand hills. He owns the cattle, right? The cattle upon a thousand hills. So let me ask you, is that literally true? No, it's an expression. He owns them all. So let me ask you, are there more than a thousand hills in our world? Obviously. So this is an expression telling us that God owns all the cattle upon a thousand hills. All the hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains. And the wild beasts of the field are mine. Why? Because He created them. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee. For the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Psalm 95. Psalm 95. As you read through the Psalms, I think it's wise and it's good to pay attention to not just the names that are given to God in the Psalms, but also paying attention to His attributes, the attributes of God. I mean, His tender mercies, His righteousness, all of these various attributes of God, His holiness, are all mentioned in the book of Psalms. Notice Psalm 95, verse 1. Well, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Notice His sovereignty there. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Psalm 115. Psalm 115. Verse 1 and following. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory, for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, why should the heathen say this, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Now what He's going to do here is make a comparison of our God in the heavens and the false gods of this earth. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. I love this statement. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. All right, so you know those dumb idols that people worship? The people that worship them are like them. They're dumb. You think about this. We've been hearing some things about Egypt, and one of the gods that they worshipped in Egypt was the cat god. And if a cat was killed that was set aside for worship, the one who killed that cat would die. I mean, you think about this. Cats have a mind of their own. Okay, so you have in Egypt, you have a cat god who could be killed by an alligator god or crocodile god? I mean, it's idiotic. But that's the world of idolatry. Verse 16. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth hath He given to the children of men. He's entrusted this stewardship of the earth to us. But again, He has a creative right to this earth. One last psalm here, Psalm 135. Psalm 135, verses 5 through 7. For I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods. Again, what we just saw in Psalm 115. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in the heaven and in the earth, in the seas, in all deep places. He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasuries. Notice again verse 6. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in the heaven, in heaven and in earth and the seas and all the deep places. Did he ask you how you wanted your dog? You think about this. Why did he make a toucan the way he did? Why did he make an elephant like he did? Giraffe. God is sovereign. He did what pleased him in all of his creation. God is a sovereign God. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Now, as we bring all this together by way of application, first of all, I believe it's very important, especially in our day, that when we present the gospel, we need to begin with creation. We need to emphasize that there is a creator God to whom someday they're going to give an account. All right, you think about Acts 17. We won't turn there because we may look at that later here. But in Acts 17, I want you to think about this. The altar to the unknown God. What did Paul start with as he was presenting the truth to the Areopagus eggheads sitting on Mars Hill? The ones who sit around all day long talking about the latest philosophies. God who created, which created the heaven and the earth. He started with creation. We can no longer assume here in America, supposed Christian nation, we can no longer assume that the people we talk to believe that there is a God. At best, in many cases, they're agnostics. Well, I don't know if we can know that there's a God. I believe we need to start with creation. Why? Because they don't even acknowledge that there is a God to whom they're going to give an account someday. Acts 17, 29 to 31. In light of that, he says, God has established a day. He's decreed a day in which all the world is going to stand before the judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe we need to begin with creation, presenting the gospel so that people understand that there is a God that they're going to give an account to someday. Notice 1 Peter chapter 4. I believe also we see, as we understand creation, there is a God that we can trust as believers. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. I don't understand why we're suffering. It's like, well, no, we live in a sin-cursed world. We're going to suffer. And in many cases, as he talks about in this context, Christians are going to suffer even more, have other means of suffering because, you know, we're separating from the ways of this world. But rejoice in as much as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings. That when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Now notice verse 19. This is what brings it, ties it in with creation. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God. Well, it's not God's will that you suffer. You know, you have a faith problem. The health and wealth, in fact, we've been dealing with the health and wealth gospel clear since the time of Job. There's references to the health and wealth gospel from one of his friends. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Now, let's look at Romans chapter 1, and I will read it this time. Romans chapter 1. I asked the Lord to lead me as I taught today, and evidently I was supposed to close with this and not open with it, even though we were turning there before. Romans 1, verse 18. Again, I want to bring all this together here in relation to God's attributes that are seen by way of His creation. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is now present tense, revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. They know in the deepest part of their heart, they know there's a creator. Even the PhD evolutionist, they have to honestly admit there's problems with their theories. That's all they are, theories of evolution. And they're constantly changing that. There's only one Bible account of creation. It's amazing when you do a comparison of that. For God hath showed it unto them. God hath showed it unto them. How has He done that? Verse 20 again. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. His triune Godhead. Godhead appears three times in the Bible. The teaching of the Trinity appears in many places so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. All right, so if they reject creation's evidence, then notice what's going to happen in their hearts. Neither were thankful. You know, why should they be thankful if they think we're just an accident of evolution? You know, we're just, you know, higher form of evolution. But became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And notice, changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man that dies. Hercules, whatever you want to name this idol, the statue, it's still a man who dies. Made to corruptible man. To birds. I don't care if you worship the eagle. The eagle, I think on the high side, lives 100 years in captivity. We're still worshiping something that is corruptible. If somebody turns to birds, Thunderbird, they worship four-footed beasts with tires. Mustang. We still worship today four-footed beasts. Why? Because we've rejected God and the knowledge that He's given to us in creation and creeping things. Why would you worship a crocodile or an alligator? Why would you worship some huge snake that kills people? I mean, it's like, wow. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. God has given us all the evidence that man needs. That's why when they stand before Him someday, they're going to be without an excuse. But God, no, God's going to say, yeah, I gave you all the evidence you needed to know that I existed and you needed to believe in Me. Father, I pray that You'd help us as believers in Christ to first and foremost make sure that our witness and our testimony is rooted in people understanding that there's a Creator God that they're going to give an account to. Lord, our culture has lost the fear of God because of teaching of evolution. Lord, I pray that You'd help us as believers in Christ to trust and entrust our souls unto You as unto a faithful Creator. You are a faithful Creator. God, thank You and I praise You for revealing Yourself to us by way of creation. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.